We do appreciate the presence of everyone this Wednesday night. We do extend happiness and thankfulness to our visitors. Glad that you're here. I'm glad that Sandra June came back. See, she didn't forget us. Isn't that great? We ought to just capture her while she's here and send Mike a note and let him just do without her for a while. Good to have Joe here. Good to have Lawrence back and Paige. And Amy's feeling better today. Good to have her with us as well. Time marches on. You think about that flood. You think about all that you read about in Scripture. We've been talking about a flood on Sunday morning. The big one. The big flood. And so you can measure everything in the light of that one. But we all have to deal with these natural phenomenon in life. Storms, lightnings, tornadoes, hurricanes, and all those kinds of things. And you have them discussed in scenarios in Scripture. And even when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. And that symbolized something. And the shook, graves opened. The power of God is awesome. And what He can measurably affect is just mind-boggling. And I guess the graves opened that He wanted opened, and the saints got up, 3 days later and came into town. It's just amazing how wide-sweeping some power can be distributed, and its effects can be as large or as small as God desires. And as God designs. With all that you have in Scripture about storms and all those kinds of difficulties that you have to pass through in life, you also have the balancing discussion of the way that God sees us through things. How that He will hold our hand, or He will be close to us. He will be mindful of us. And we sing songs about that all of the time because it's so comforting. We know about the difficulties. We experience the difficulties. And even people that don't believe in God experience the difficulties. But we rejoice to contemplate what He's told us about how that He will see us through every difficulty. And He will help us to grow up and go forward and make progress and take life on and see good days. I was looking through some of my file cards today. I told Ryder the other day he needed to get him a 3x5 little recipe box and start getting these 3x5 cards. And every time he preached a sermon, put the title of the sermon on that card. Put where you put it, on the date, so you'll have a record where you preached your sermons. And I was looking through some of the first ones. Back in 1967, my wife was very young then. Just a kid. I had finished raising her. She was just a kid in 1967. But it was at Tuscola, Texas. And we stayed there for a little while, and then we went to Mansfield, Texas, just outside of Fort Worth. And now that's been 50 years ago. 50 years ago, we started doing this, trying to be a preacher, trying to be a preacher's wife, that sort of a thing. It didn't take long to get here. I could say it, of course, like Paul, all of us can say this in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I can say that. You can say that. You look back on your experiences as short your life is or as long as your life is and say, by the grace of God, so far so good, I am what I am. And June and I, just a few days ago, where Ryder and Lexi are right now, just starting out. And you think about how God says He will bless you and help you and get you through. But you have to grow and you have to... And He helps you all right, but you have to experience how bad some things feel at the time. And you just have to keep going on. Sometimes things happen unexpectedly and people show up that you're not expecting. And God helps in unexpected ways. I've seen that and you have too. It just is amazing. Have you ever thought about the accounts in the Bible with which we're all familiar, but have you looked at it or at them at a certain sort of point of view? And have you considered them from the view of the fact that someone extra appeared? Someone extra appeared. And this happens several times in Scripture. And I want to list a few of these tonight, and from each case, think about what the extra person served to do. What his function was when he showed up and as he was not expected to do. The first one is in Genesis 18 and 19. And we're not going to read all the passages there. But it's at the oaks of Mamre, and Abraham and Sarah are there. And these three men come. And Abraham is so glad to have some company. And he has his wife, you know, to get up and get to going. And he gets a servant to go kill a calf. And my goodness, they're going to have a feast. We're not told at what point he begins to think about something strange is going on here. They begin to talk to him about what's going to happen. What's going to happen to them? Well, that will give him some insight, all right. But you know, God can send various kinds of messengers. But one of these is different. We're not told that he looks any different. But perhaps he did look different to Abraham. And perhaps in the conversation, maybe he sounds different. Maybe it's like when Jesus speaks in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he just astonished the people because he spoke as one that had authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe there was something in the way that he explained things and talked. Maybe it was in the way that he took the lead in the conversation. But Abraham gets the definite impression, evidently, that one of these men is not like the other two. And so he will finally raise the question when, as they begin to leave and they say, well, we better tell Abraham where we're going. You know, Lot's over there. And we better tell him what we're going to do over there. And Abraham will even raise the question, you know, in verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, two of these men may be angels, and they are. But one of these men is a representative of the Godhead Himself. The judge of all the earth. And when you get to the next chapter, you know, only two of them go in. The judge of all the earth does not. And you think about that function. Now here's, you got three fellas that come to see you. But one of these, it's extra. He's extra. He's in a class by himself. He stands to function as others cannot. The man who appeared, the third man, he's the third man. The third man that comes to Abraham. The third man is a member of the Godhead, evidently the Word, who would later become Jesus Christ Himself. The second case is the case of Joshua 5:14, and I'm not going to read all of that again, but the last part of that chapter, just before the Battle of Jericho, Joshua turns and he sees that soldier standing there with a sword drawn in his hand, and he looks like he's ready to fight. He says, well, are you for us or are you against us? He says, I'm not. I've come to take control of the army. I'm the captain here. I'm the captain of the army of Israel. And Joshua falls down and starts worshiping him. Now, you don't do that to angels unless you do it mistakenly. John did it twice mistakenly. We read that in the book of Revelation. But this was not corrected. The one that receives the worship is, again, a member of the Godhead. And he says, I'm not just in the wings for you. I'm not in ambush, as it were, against you. I've come here to lead the army of Israel. And he did. Now, he did it invisibly. He did it providentially. But he did it. And just as real and more real, I guess you could say, one from one perspective, than if he had been Joshua. I have come to lead the army of God. So he's the captain. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, there's a word there. It's translated author in the American Standard. Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. The King James translates it captain. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. The word can mean either author or captain. It can mean chief or a prince, a prime author. It can mean those things. So the American Standard will tell you sometimes you can they'll put one word in the text and maybe they'll put the other word in the footnote. Author or captain. Hebrews 12 verse 2. The author of our salvation there is Jesus Christ. And at any rate, we're in an army. And God says, my son is in control of this army. He's the captain of the army. We are underlings. We fight the good fight. We try to. Spiritually speaking, fighting the good fight is being a lover of men. A hater of sin. A hater of false doctrine in every false way. So it's an unusual kind of fight. And it's an unusual kind of, you know, captaincy or generalhood or whatever you want to call it. When you fight the good fight or you war the good warfare, and it's all about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, loving your neighbors, yourself. And these men, God's going to send these men a lie that they may believe a lie and be lost because they believe they receive not the love of the truth. That's why we have to take our stand on truth here in Sheffield. We're not going to compromise with anybody because you don't win the war by compromising on God, on truth, on the church. But that unrecognized soldier, that was an extra man that showed up and made his presence known and declared his rank. I am in control. My goodness, we're supposed to be thinking about our lives like that, the life of the church under the authority of God, just like that. Number three, you've got that fourth man in the furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego disappointed the king of Babylon, and they wouldn't fall down and worship his idol, which was, of course, a ridiculous thing to begin with. And they say, we don't know whether God's going to deliver us or not, but He can if He wants to. And we're not going to bow down whether He does or not. And so then into the fire they go. And so then the next day he takes a look and he sees somebody. And he says, didn't we put... And by the way, they tied them. And he sees them walking around. So they're not bound. They're not hurt. They're not, you know, panic struck. They're walking. They're not running and jumping and shouting and screaming. And he says, and didn't we put three in there? I see a fourth one. Oh, that's the extra one. That's the extra one that showed up to do God's will regarding this very scene. And he said, and he looks like... Now, one version will have the Son of God, but it can be just as equally translated a son of the gods. But the king is all struck. He has no concept about the Godhead. But he does have a concept of gods and demigods or sub-gods. And anyway, he's saying that fourth one looks like deity. Somebody from deity. He doesn't look like the others. The fourth man in the fire. Someone extra appeared on that occasion. And when you come to Hebrews 11:34 in the New Testament, there is a slight reference if you take it to this account, and I do. And it says that some of these people in the Old Testament days, they quenched the power flame by their faith. Well, I haven't seen any bigger faith demonstrated than that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, God did not tell them that He was going to deliver them. So their faith was not in an explicit and very structured declaration or promise. But their faith was as is the case with us in our oftentimes said prayers, Lord, we know You can do this if you want to. We know You can do this if You're willing. We hope You're willing because we want You to. That was the kind of prayer they would make. And we're told that by faith, somebody, it didn't say it quenched the fire because, you know, the king looks down, he could see them walking in the fire. And very specifically and accurately it says, quench the power of fire. Isn't that amazing? So it's not saying the fire just was put out. No, he saw them walking in the midst of the fire. But by their faith, they quenched the power of the fire. Amazing thing how that all worked. So the faith brought somebody else extra that showed up to deal with this case as God wanted it dealt with. Right there, He's the deliverer. The first case, He was the judge. The second case, He was a soldier. And the third case, He was a deliverer. And the fourth case is just like that third one. These two are alike. Because you come to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22, and it's Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den. Now, I don't know who all saw this extra man that showed up, the angel that showed up, but this is an angel. Daniel 6:22. And so the day when the king spent the night, you know, fasting, and he stayed awake all night, and then he hated that he had to do what he thought he had to do with regard to Daniel. Daniel, was your God able to save you? Oh yes, O king, I'm fine. He has sent his angel. Stop the mouths of lions. And Hebrews 11:33 talks about that. And by faith that was done. So again, in the account, there is no revelation to the effect that God said, now don't worry about it, Daniel, because I'm going to protect you. It's just like with his three friends. Daniel knew God could. He didn't know if God would. He probably thought maybe God should, like I would. But whatever it is, I know God's will in my case will be done. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that faith stopped the mouths of lions. And Daniel said, God saved me. He sent His angel. Incredible. Someone extra appeared. And that again was a deliverer. Number five, we go to the New Testament in Luke 22:43. Jesus' friends failed Him. We're told that they slept for sorrow. You know, you can go to sleep for various reasons. Being tired is just one of them. But they slept for sorrow. And they failed Jesus in Gethsemane. In His desperate hour, as He just was getting closer and closer to this agonizingly cruel death on the cross, and when He could use some consolation and some comforting words, some edifying remarks, and they're asleep. They're asleep. His friends failed Him, but His Father did not. And we're told, and Luke is the only one that tells us this, that an angel appeared. An angel. For someone unexpected, really, as far as a man would be concerned, or we would be concerned. But God sent an angel, and He strengthened him. Now, isn't that something? He strengthened. Jesus Christ, as He got close to the cross, needed some bolstering. This is not any, you know, detraction from His deity, but His deity incarnate. His deity with a human body, and He's got feelings. And you know, who wants to die on a cross? Who wants to have nails driven through your hands and feet? Who wants to hang there for hours? Nobody. And we know from the book of Hebrews, He was heard. Hebrews chapter 5, He was heard for His strong crying. God saw His tears, and He was heard because of His strong crying. And he became the author or captain of eternal salvation to them that obey him. He obeyed all the way to the cross. Not a misstep. But he needed strengthening. He needed encouraging. And so his friends fail him. But God sent someone extra. An extra man or extra angel, extra someone appeared just at the time when he was most needed. That's the kind of things God does. And he still does that. He doesn't do it in a miraculous way, a dramatic way. And he's not writing a book that's going to inculcate a story of us. But those are the kinds of things that he still does in his providence as he watches out for his children. And so that function of that angel was to comfort. To comfort. Number six, did you notice in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus finally gets to the cross, you see you've got a third man on the cross. The third man. They're used to seeing criminals, you know, hanging on crosses. But this is different. You've got two robbers. That's the way they're identified. And Pilate turns loose a murderer. But you've got two robbers. Or we could say it like this. You've got two takers. And one giver. Jesus was the giver. The two takers were on either side. And, you know, they committed deeds, were, as one of them says, we're getting the just due reward of our deeds. But this man, he hath done nothing amiss. You know, sometimes it takes a desperate hour for somebody to finally face facts. In his own life, and maybe finally in yours. It's amazing how sometimes people will never be honest until they go down as far as they can go. And then all of a sudden, the light comes on. I'm on the cross because I deserve to be. He's on the cross, but he doesn't deserve to be. Jesus, remember me. Think about this. He had heard some things. He had heard some teaching. Teaching or preaching. He may have been an apostate from John's baptism. Maybe he was baptized with John and then fell away. Just like brethren do today. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. This day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Incredible. Jesus is the third man on the cross. He's the extra one. No one had ever seen a man like that on the cross. Nobody will ever see that again. Two takers and one giver. He gave his life for us. And then number seven, the raised man. You think about this. This is the someone extra. The raised man. And this is the justifier. The third man on the cross was the Savior. The raised man is the justifier. Why do you say that? Because Paul said in Romans 4:25, he was raised for our justification. So, in this role, you know, you've got the full thing. You've got the burial, you've got the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They're all tied together. You can't have the burial without the death. And you can't have the resurrection without the death. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Raised for our justification. You realize that for 40 days, according to Acts 1:3, there was an extra person on the earth? Think about that. For 40 days, he talked with his disciples about the kingdom. He's not supposed to be on the earth, in one sense. Wasn't he killed just a few days ago in Jerusalem? Yes, he was. Well, why didn't he stay dead? Nobody came to his grave calling out, "Jesus, come forth." How is it that he's here? You see, there's an extra person on the earth that from all natural accounts makes no sense, and he shouldn't be here at all because he was put to death. But you can't hold the Son of God down. And he had explained, whether anybody was listening or not, in John 10, he had explained, you know, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it again. And so you've got this someone walking on the earth for 40 days with scars in his hands and his feet and a scar in his side, and the man just died. But he's up from the grave. You have someone extra appearing. And we're told about several of the resurrection, post-resurrection appearances that he made. And then finally, the last one, from Luke 24, he is the unrecognized traveler. There are two men going to a little place called Emmaus, and they're so engaged, they're caught up. You know, sometimes you're preoccupied. You can't think about other things because your mind's just so zeroed in or focused on certain things. And they're just talking, you know, about all this that's just happened with Jesus. You know, he was went before Pilate, and he was killed, and then he was buried, and then somebody's saying he's not dead anymore, and my goodness, and we had hoped that he was the Messiah. Well, Jesus just comes up to them as they're walking, and they're just walking and talking, and he just starts listening, you know, and starts talking to them about it and asking them questions. Well, don't you know what's been going on? And they start explaining things to Jesus, and then he starts explaining Scripture to them. And so here's an extra person in their conversation. They weren't expecting, and he wasn't invited. But he comes up and he starts explaining their own Bible to them in ways that they had never seen. Jesus, in this situation, is the interpreter. You'll see that in verse 27, and in verse 32, and in verse 45. Jesus is the someone extra who made this unexpected appearance as two men journeyed, focused on things that really mattered. And all the while, what baffled them was already explained in their Bible. And he begins to talk to them from their Bible, of their Scriptures. And later on they'll say, weren't our hearts burning within us while he interpreted to us the Scripture? See, there's another angle from which you can look at that. It's also this. It's not just that Jesus has to stand and explain something like Philip did to the eunuch in Acts 8. He preached unto him Jesus. He starts with Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. But you see, when you understand that Jesus Christ is the focal point, He's what Genesis is all about. Chapter 3, verse 15. He's what Exodus, you know, and going to the Promised Land is all about. He's what the rest of the Bible is all about. The glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, on person, is the interpreter of Scripture. And if, of course, you miss Jesus, you miss it all. So let Jesus interpret Scripture. But he was the extra man in that conversation that day. And he functioned as one who would interpret Scripture. Well, these are some of the accounts where you have things like that involved, and I think they're fascinating when you get into them and you think about them and what is said in these records.